Hello and welcome to this message from the campuses of Charter Oak Church in Westmoreland County, Pennsylvania. Today we begin a brand new series called Fearless, and we'll consider A.W. Tozer's quote, "A scared world needs a fearless church." Today, the message is titled, "A Fearless Church." What does it mean for us to be a fearless church? What doesn't it mean? There is a call upon our lives as disciples of Jesus to be confident in Jesus and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Here's your campus pastor.
So in the first half of the 20th century, there was a famous pastor and a famous theologian. His name was A.W. Tozer. And he made a profound statement. And it was a very simple one, but profound. And this is what he said. He said, "A scared world needs a fearless church. A scared world needs a fearless church." There is no doubt that the COVID-19 pandemic has gripped our world with an enormous amount of fear. I remember personally, whenever I first heard the news about this sort of novel virus, it didn't really affect me all that much, and so I didn't feel a lot of anxiety and fear at that time because it felt like wherever it was going on, it was distant, it was away from my life. But then little by little by little, it started to creep closer and closer and closer, and businesses started to shut down. Kids were sent home from school, and then before you know it, we were given stay-at-home orders, and we were staying within our homes, and we weren't able to see one another. And then it just felt like the anxiety and the fear began to build and build and build in my life. And I personally remember a particular morning where I sat down, I opened up my journal, and I just started writing furiously about what was going on inside me. And I just said, "I have no idea what is going on right now. It feels like the world is shutting down. I have so much anxiety, so much fear." It doesn't take much for fear to overwhelm you, does it? In many ways, the threat of fear is as real as the threat of this virus. But here's the thing, friends. Fear is treatable. Fear is treatable. Today, we're starting a new series called Fearless. Because frankly, the world around us, the world's been shaken. And many of us, many of the things that we have so regularly counted on for our sense of comfort and security, whether it be our jobs, whether it be just our normal days, those have been shaken, right? Jobs have been lost. Grocery shopping's been transformed. The things that you and I would do for fun and for leisure have been completely changed, from baseball games to just eating out. All of those things are now overshadowed with that scary thought in the back of our minds, what if someone is sick? There is fear around us everywhere that we might look. It seems like fear is around every corner. But remember, fear is treatable. This morning, we're going to take a look at two passages in the Bible. And the first passage is a story that I think is going to illustrate a little bit about what happens when people become gripped by fear. And the second passage that we're going to look at is a letter. And in that letter is written a passage that I think can teach us a little bit about how we can handle fear as followers of Jesus, and how we can still proclaim the gospel even amidst our fears. Now let's go back to the quote that I shared at the beginning of this message. And that quote said this, "A scared world needs a fearless church." And so let's just take a look at the first half of that quote for the moment. The first half of the quote says simply, "A scared world." Right, you just turn on the evening news and you will see illustrations of the ways in which we are scared. If we're honest, fear is everywhere on our television, everywhere on our media, wherever we might look. I mean, fear drives ratings, fear creates stories, and it could be argued that fear even creates products and drives markets. We live in a scared world, in a world that bases so much of what we do on fear. Now, let me just make something clear for just a moment here. When we at Charter Oaks Church had to close our buildings, when we had to stop gathering in person for worship, when we started to ask people to wear masks whenever we were gathering, those decisions were not based on fear. So for example, every time you get into your car, what's one of the first things that you probably do? You probably put on your seatbelt. And do you put on your seatbelt because every time you get into your car, you are filled with a sense of anxiety and fear? Well, no, it's become a habit, and you do it because it's a habit that is wise. It's wise because you know that wearing your seatbelt protects you and it protects your family. Fear would say, never get in the car in the first place because there's something dangerous that might happen. But wisdom says, look, there is something serious going on here, and you shouldn't ignore that seriousness whenever you choose to drive. So wear a seatbelt. The decisions that are being made at Charter Oak Church, they're coming from a similar place. They're not coming from a place of fear. We're asking, how do we take the dangers that we know exist seriously while not ignoring them, but at the same time not operating from a position of utmost fear? Now, I know that many of you have very different thoughts and feelings concerning all that's going on, from about wearing a mask, about gathering in public. I know we're all coming from different positions. And frankly, I'm sure many of you probably treat wearing a seatbelt very differently as well. But let's remember that when we are trying to make decisions together as a church about what it is that we are called to do moving forward, those decisions are not coming from a position of paralyzed fear. Now, the first Bible passage that we're going to take a look at today, it's about a group of people that do, in fact, make decisions based on fear. And that story, it shows up in one of the earliest books of the Bible, a book called Numbers. Numbers is the third book of the Bible, if you're trying to find it at home or even if you're looking for it on some type of an electronic device. Go to the third book of the Bible, Numbers, and we're going to be in chapter 13. So if you go to Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start reading that passage here in a moment. But before we do, I want to give you some quick background. So the story that we find in Numbers chapter 13 is about the people of God, the Israelites, God's people. They had just been redeemed from slavery. You see, they had been living in slavery in the nation of Egypt for almost over 400 years, but God freed his people because he sent a man whose name was Moses to come and challenge those who were enslaving the Israelites, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And he called them, he stood before Pharaoh and he called out to him. He said, "You let my people go." Well, then an enormous amount of incredible events take place until finally Pharaoh concedes and he lets the Israelites go. He releases them from slavery. And Moses, their leader, he leads them out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then he comes to this massive body of water called the Red Sea, and they think they're trapped, but God actually does this incredible event where he parts the waters, and the Israelites are able to walk right through on dry land, and where they're going is that they are going to a land that God had promised them. We call it the Promised Land. It's a land that God describes as flowing with milk and honey. And it's with this land, God promises to his people that he is going to bless them. Through this land, he will bless them and he will use them to bless the rest of the world. Now, imagine that the Israelites have been gone, have been traveling for a very long time. They've been out of slavery, traveling through the wilderness, trying to get to the Promised Land, and then they begin to come to the very edge of the boundaries of where they're about to enter in. They're almost there. You know, I remember a chance when I was a kid, I had a chance once to go and visit New York City. And it was the first time that I'd ever been there. And I remember when I was riding in the back of our van, and I can remember seeing all of the signs that says you're getting closer, right? So many miles more. And then little by little, you get to see more and more traffic, and there's more and more vehicles on the road. And then you begin to see more and more buildings start popping up everywhere you go. And I can remember the closer and closer we got, that those feelings of excitement kind of mixed with fear and anxiety about what was going to happen when we finally get there, right? What will we encounter? Will we get lost? Where will we go first? And you know, and I'm sure that when Moses and those Israelites arrived at the very boundaries of the Promised Land, they were probably feeling some of those same thoughts, right? Well, what will we encounter? What will we see? What will we do? Where will we go first? These just feelings of excitement and anxiety all mixed together. Well, when Moses and the Israelites get to the Promised Land, they couldn't answer those questions questions by looking up the Promised Land's website and trying to find the FAQ page. No, they had to send out scouts. They sent out spies. And so what Moses does is he actually selects 12 men and he sends them into the Promised Land and he tells them, look, go and scout it out and come back and report to us what it is like. So Moses sends out 12 men. They go out into the Promised Land and they scout it out and then they return. And then it took them 40 days to do that. And after 40 days, they come back and they give this report. And if you can see it at Numbers 13, verse 27, you see their report. It says this. Numbers 13, 27 says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Essentially, their report is, look at this, Moses. This is amazing. This land exceeds our wildest dreams. The food is luscious. The land is beautiful. Even the weather seems perfect. But then, almost before you know it, as they're telling Moses about how wonderful the land is, then suddenly the report begins to change. Because just like that, those 12 spies begin to report about all of the obstacles that are in front of them. Those things that they had gripped them with fear when they were in the land trying to scout it out. You see, for the Israelites, as they began to scout out the Promised Land, they saw a lot of good, but then before they could stop it, there were other things that they saw that gripped them with fear. And you know, for you and me, as we are trying to explore what this world now looks like as we try to navigate our way through COVID-19, many times we are going to be facing things that might grip our hearts with fear. And I think we need to ask ourselves, well, what happens when it does? What might happen when fear grips our hearts? Well, when we take a look at the story from Numbers, one of the first things that we learn is that when fear grips our hearts, we begin to rely on human wisdom. Numbers 13:28, the very next verse says this, the spies are continuing their report and they say, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large and we even saw descendants of Anak there. In other words, yes, we know that God rescued us from Egypt. We know that God led us through the desert. We know that God's faithful to his promises. And yes, the land is just as God said it would be. But there are big, powerful people there. And look, they have large, fortified cities. 10 of these spies are thinking to themselves, look, we aren't soldiers. We don't have weapons. There's no way we can go into and take this land. You see what's going on as they begin to rely on their own human wisdom. They're looking at the situation only through their own perspective and not on God's perspective. They're focusing exclusively on their lack of ability, their lack of expertise, and they're ignoring that God just might see things differently. You know, when it comes to COVID-19, when it comes to mask wearing and social distancing, we can find just about any piece of information that we want with just a few clicks of the mouse. Whether it's a conspiracy theory or whether it's a professional medical report, you can find it. And yes, much, but definitely not all, of that information is very, very important and valuable information, and it should not be ignored. But we might be falling into a trap, the trap of fear, if we choose to only focus on human knowledge and not seek what God's perspective might also be saying. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that human knowledge is wrong. The spies were actually very correct in their report. The people were powerful. The cities were large and fortified. That information is important and it is correct and it deserves serious consideration. But the risk is that if we only rely on that information, if we only rely on human knowledge, then we might be falling into a trap of fear without even noticing it. You see, the challenge that we have today is that sometimes because we have access to so much information that we end up falling into the trap of fear because we're only focused on human knowledge that we neglect to see God's perspective of the situation. But friends, that is just the beginning. The second thing that happens when fear can grip our hearts is that we very quickly begin to exaggerate the situation. The spies, they continue their report. In verse 33, they describe the people that they saw. They say, in verse 33, they say, "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Now, when you read this, it almost sounds comical, but when you're in the moment, it's just natural that your fear escalates and you begin to come up with very absurd, exaggerated statements and comments about the way that things really are. We begin to write stories that are even bigger in our heads. And as the more that we begin to exaggerate about what's going on, the bigger our fears become. The third thing that can happen when fear grips our hearts is that we very quickly begin to spread negative talk. Verse 32 says this, "And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it, and all the people we saw there are of great size.'" You see, rather than facing the brute facts that, okay, This is the land that God promised us, but there are people that are much, much stronger and bigger than we are, and their cities are growing. Rather than just facing the brute facts for what they are, they turn those facts into a negative report. So essentially, they come back with this report, and they're looking at fruit that is just luscious. It's huge. It's large. It's gorgeous. It's amazing. But even as they're holding this incredible food from the land, they start giving a bad report, and they start spreading negative information. Fear breeds negativity, and negativity loves company, doesn't it? Just scroll through Facebook for a few moments, and you're going to see pervasive negativity. We've turned social media into one giant bad report, and it's devouring so many of us. The fourth thing that happens when fear grips your heart is that it gives us an unrealistic view of the past. Moving on to chapter 14, verse 4, it begins to describe how the people respond to the spies' negative, fearful report. It says, "And the people said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" Now hold on. Our God has just liberated us from slavery, from the most powerful kingdom of our day. God miraculously led us through the Red Sea, provided food for us in the middle of nowhere, led us directly to the land which he had promised us, but we would rather go back into slavery. Why? Because the future is too scary. Rather than moving forward into the unknown promised freedom of the promised land, we'd rather go back to the known struggles of slavery. We just need to find a leader. And now I know it probably sounds ridiculous, but friends, we act like this all the time without even noticing it. We would rather have what we know is bad for us just because it's familiar to us, rather than risk what might be good for us just because it's hard. Listen, many followers of Jesus have said, "I just want to go back to normal." As we've been living through this pandemic, so many of us, and I'd be lying if I said that I haven't said it myself, "I just want to get back to normal." But we mustn't assume that what was normal to us before was also good for us. You see, we just have to admit that it was just familiar. I'm not saying that the stress that we're all feeling right now is inappropriate. I recognize that many of us are longing to get back to some form of a routine, but let's just not be so quick to assume that what was normal before ought to be what is good for us. This might just be an unprecedented time to force us to reflect on the ways in which our lives need to change, the ways in which we need to truly improve our life with God and with others. But when fear comes in, we romanticize the past, often because we can't imagine the future. The last thing that happens when fear grips our hearts is that we actually end up missing opportunities to receive God's promise. After all of the bad reports and all of the arguing, God says, "Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. For no one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." Friends, this is so sad. All of these people who were given the promised land, they would not be permitted to enter the land because all they could see was fear. They would walk through the desert for 40 years. And I wonder, is it possible that you and I might be missing out on opportunities that God has for us? Not because we aren't in the building yet, but because we might be thinking that what God has called us to do is actually very different than what God is longing for us to have. We might be confusing, for example, our relationship with God with our relationship with a building. Whether it's the Israelites thousands of years ago or whether it's our world right here in 2020, it is natural for us to live in a scared world. But thanks be to God, we do not have to remain in fear. So let's not forget the second half of that quote that we opened up with. A scared world needs a fearless church. Let's turn to another part of the Bible. Let's turn to the New Testament. And we're going to turn to a letter that's called the Letter to the Philippians. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter, and Paul is starting churches all around in major cities in the ancient world. And when I say starting churches, he wasn't building church buildings. When Paul was starting churches, he was just gathering people, oftentimes just gathering people in someone's home. And that was church, plain and simple. And they gathered for a purpose. They were gathering just to talk and tell other people about the person and work of Jesus, helping people confess their sins, to turn from their old habits, to start living out their faith in Jesus. That was what it meant to start a church. Well, as Paul is spreading the good news, as he's spreading the gospel, as he's starting churches, it is not agreeing with those religious authorities of the day. And so they actually get so fed up with Paul that they arrest him and throw him in prison. He literally is chained up for his faith. If there is a situation where someone should be completely gripped with fear, that would be it. To be arrested for what it is that you think God's calling you to do and to be thrown in prison. But when Paul gets to be in prison, he gets a chance to put pen to paper and he starts to write a letter to one of his favorite churches, the Philippians. And in that letter, Paul chooses to live not by fear, but by faith. And he describes it in these words. Philippians 1, 12 to 14, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Friends, there are some powerful things that are in this section. Things that we can see take place when our faith overcomes our fear. What are those things? Just what are those things that just might happen when our faith, our trust in Jesus, overcomes our fear? Well, the first thing that happens is that the gospel is advanced. Did you hear what Paul said at the beginning of the passage? In verse 12, he says, "What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." You see, the gospel's not static. The gospel doesn't stay the same. You can't give the gospel a stay-at-home order. The church proclaims the gospel no matter the circumstances that we might be in. Being locked up and chained in prison is not even cannot contain the gospel. Paul had opportunities in prison to continue to proclaim the Lord Jesus to others. The religious authorities thought they were shutting Paul up by throwing him in prison, but Paul just says, challenge accepted, and he just keeps on preaching right where he's at. The flames of the gospel continue to spread regardless of the circumstances in which they are living. Friends, the church building's not a gospel. The gospel does not live in a church building. The gospel is the living reality that Jesus, the crucified Messiah, is the living, resurrected Lord of the universe, and a building can't contain that. We are called to proclaim that message, the gospel. We are not called to just reside and live inside a building through till the end of our days. During this pandemic, the gospel can still advance no matter the circumstances. We have had an opportunity to advance the gospel in a variety of ways. Some of you have been able to advance the gospel by connecting and talking and building relationships with people that you never would have been in interaction with had you not been staying at home or not been going to work. Some of you have been able to share the gospel through various social media accounts, by sharing what's going on in your church, by directing people to say, hey, come see what God's doing at Charter Oak Church, even through the coronavirus pandemic. The building does not contain the gospel. The gospel will still advance, even amidst a pandemic. The next thing that can happen when our faith can overcome fear is that we will find that our confidence is in the Lord. Paul writes in verse 1:14, he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. Friends, this is counterintuitive. You see, Paul's in prison. He's chained up, and his imprisonment actually ends up instilling confidence in other Christians. How in the world does that work? You see, because these Christians, these brothers and sisters in the Lord that Paul is talking about, they are choosing to see and think about the situation from a bigger perspective. They are able to see about what God might be up to even in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. And that's a completely different way of living and thinking, because it's not based on what Paul is doing right in the prison, but it's rooted in what God might be doing regardless of what's happening in this world. Now, we have to be careful here, friends. We have to be careful, because this idea of we can still have confidence, it can be manipulated so easily. I have heard many Christians claim that because we have God on our side, we can do whatever we want during this pandemic because we won't get sick. We can still gather together and not have anything to worry about because we have confidence in God. Forget about masks, we have Jesus. If that kind of thinking was true, then Paul would have never been thrown in prison in the first place. Paul would have never experienced any type of difficulty or challenge or suffering. He would have constantly just said, I have God on my side, and he never would have been thrown in prison. But friends, he is, and God uses it anyway. Our confidence is not in the fact that we will necessarily always be safe or comfortable. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus is enough. That if we do get sick, Jesus is enough. That if we lose our jobs, Jesus is enough. That if schools don't go back to the way we want them to go, that Jesus is enough. That even if our lives moving into the future continue to be uncomfortable, continue to be difficult, continue to be easy, that somehow in the midst of it all, Jesus is enough. When things are constantly outside of our control, when so many of the people that we love and care about are feeling so distant from us or challenged or struggling with all sorts of different reactions and emotions, that Jesus is enough. This is an opportunity for us to rediscover confidence in the fact that Jesus is enough. And it makes me wonder, just how might we discover that we can have confidence in Jesus even in a pandemic. And lastly, when faith overcomes fear, that is when we become a fearless church. Continuing in verse 14, Paul says, "Most of the brothers and sisters dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Did you ever play the game Truth or Dare when you were growing up? I'm not going to lie, I hated that game because I was a wimp. And the whole point of the game was to try to challenge you to do things that you would never do on your own, right? To dare you to do something that you would have been too afraid to do otherwise. And many of you, I'm sure, can think of things that you did that you never would have done lest you lose the game, or unless you were like me, who avoided playing the game in the first place because you didn't want to play it. But when Paul writes in Philippians that other Christians are daring to proclaim the gospel, it's not because someone else has just dared them to do it. They're not doing it because they're just trying to not lose the game. No, this isn't them trying to prove that they're invincible or prove that they don't have to submit to authorities or proving that they are not going to get sick, that they're not going to lose. No, that's not what's going on here. That's not the kind of dare that they're experiencing. This is the kind of dare that naturally flows from a position of confident faith. They dared themselves, in other words. Why? Because their confidence was in the Lord, not in themselves. That's the bottom line for all of us, quite frankly, that where does our confidence lie? If our confidence is in the Lord, we are going to find ourselves actually daring ourselves to continue to proclaim the gospel no matter the circumstances. The Israelites from Numbers would rather go back to slavery than into the promised land because their confidence was rooted not in God, but in themselves and their own abilities. Frankly, they were right. They couldn't defeat the giants. They couldn't conquer the huge cities. But what they were missing was that God wasn't asking them to do that in and of it by themselves. God asked them to just enter the promised land and to trust that he would work things out for good. He would clear the way. They just had to discover the confidence in him. But they didn't. They were not fearless. They were fearful. A scared world needs a fearless church. We need to be daring. We need to be bold in our faith. God is looking for followers of Jesus who will proclaim the gospel without fear, regardless of whether or not we are inside a building, regardless of whether or not we are wearing a mask at a particular location. Our community does not need self-righteous Christians who claim that they can do whatever they want, refusing to say that they are somehow above what's going on in this world. What our neighbors need, what our schools need, what our businesses need, what our communities need, what our church needs are people who will dare to love God and love others so intentionally that they will proclaim the gospel without fear, no matter the circumstances. A scared world needs a fearless church. And a fearless church is made up of everyday, ordinary people like you and me who will not live in fear, but who are willing to be daring and who are willing to be confident, who are willing to put their hope and faith in Jesus. And so the question is, will you join me? Will you join me in being a fearless church? Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, I pray that whatever fears we might be wrestling with in our lives, I pray that you would help us to bring them before you. I pray that we might find the strength and the courage to face whatever fears we might have. Give them over to you, knowing that you will lead us through. And in the process of giving our fears over to you, might you instill in us a faith that advances the gospel, a faith that fills with us with confidence, and a faith that forms within us what we need to be a part of a fearless church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Charter Oak Church. Be sure to stay connected with us at all times on our campus-specific Facebook pages or on our church-wide Instagram at @WeAreCharterOak. You can also sign up for our weekly newsletter to get email updates every Wednesday with the latest news and info from Charter Oak Church. Until next week, God bless. Have a great week, everybody.